John chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 40. I'm like, whoa, that's a lot of verses. And there was a debate on whether or not I would or wouldn't do that. One of the things that I said early on in my Christian walk was that I really like the song Amazing Grace. I would ask about it all the time. Hey, could we sing this? Could we sing this? And because we would have requests. Another song, and I remember it was so funny, was the song Just As I Am. And so, of course, I'm a new believer. I don't know anything really about the song, but I request the song Just As I Am, and some of the older people just smiled. I didn't get it. But the reason why they smiled is because that song is used all the time for altar calls. So you would sing Just As I Am at a Billy Graham crusade, and everybody would walk down the aisle and Just As I Am. One of the things is time went on, and I think about that song and the condition of the American church. I look at that song and it says, Just As I Am and There I Stay. That's pretty much the situation with the churches today. With many people is, and there's no teaching that differs from that. Just as I am, I come with all my sin, and there I stay in my sin. It's too bad. That's what I always think of when I see that song. It is interesting how much Christians love to argue about doctrine. I've often wondered if they were listening to what other people have to say, or if they're just so engulfed in the conversation or their position, they're only waiting for an opportunity to make their points. This is called, of course, presupposition. When we went through hermeneutics, I repeatedly said that when we go to Scripture, we have to be aware of this and look at the text objectively. One such topic regarding Christians arguing over doctrine is the doctrine of eternal security. I cannot for the life of me understand how anyone could think that you could lose your salvation. How do you lose something you do not earn? But there are many who believe that you can lose your salvation. And this morning we're going to look at the account where Jesus addresses this issue, and he presents himself as the living bread that brings about eternal life upon one's true faith. John chapter 6, verses 24 through 40. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What we see here is a question. But what we have seen in the past few weeks during the conversation is that there are three statements followed by this question. The first statement is found in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? It is at this point that Jesus confronts them and says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. The next statement comes after this in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus made it clear there was obviously nothing they could do for salvation as far as works were concerned, but to believe in him whom the Father sent. Next, in, is found in verses 30 and 31. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." It was at this point that Jesus makes it clear that God has sent him to be the true bread that gives life to the world. Which brings us to this morning's passage, verse 34. Excuse me. "Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always." The problem that these people were having is they were still thinking physically. They were still thinking about the physical. Jesus isn't talking about physical bread, but using bread as a metaphor. I can understand why these people would be thinking in the realm of physical, in the physical bread, because life was hard. When Jesus speaks of one day hunger, it was like, if I don't eat one more meal, I could die, literally. Everyone didn't have bread to eat. So I can understand why these people would be thinking that way. But at the same time, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Christ. They knew from the scriptures what to look for in the promised Messiah, but their physical hunger outweighed their spiritual hunger. That was the problem. This is why there are so many today that are being misled pertaining to the gospel. So many present the gospel in a way that says, come to Jesus and your life will be changed for the better. Meaning success, comfort, and happiness. That's what's promised. Jesus never promised these things, nor should we. People need to understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only Savior. If they don't get that, they will never understand their need for Jesus and they will endure God's wrath upon themselves at the point of their own death. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. I was watching something sometime this past week or the week before again. I just keep forgetting how I can't remember yesterday. But on how the Jewish people won't even talk about Isaiah 53. They won't even talk about Isaiah 53. Upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Father to bruise him. They won't even talk about Isaiah 53. But if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have to endure that very wrath upon ourselves. Look at verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What we see here is the first of the seven I am statements in this gospel using metaphors. The other six are the light of the world in 8:12, the door of the sheep 10:7-9, the good shepherd 10:11-14, the resurrection and the life 11:25, and the way, the truth, and the life 14:6, and the true vine 15:1-5. In regards to the I am statement concerning the name of God in Exodus chapter 3:14, they are found in John 4:26, 8:24, 28:58. 13:19 and 18:5-8. I know I read those off really fast, and if you want them, go back and listen to it on YouTube, like and subscribe. Just kidding. But seriously, go back and check them out or listen to it again. But one of the things that a lot of people try to do, and this is just a little side note here, is they try to use the I am statements on the seven different things, the bread, the door, the resurrection, the life. Is they try to use that as the I am statements pertaining to Exodus chapter 3, but it's not. These are the definites in the ones that I read last. This is also the beginning of Jesus' teaching that life in him will be eternal And will be made clear as we go along. We have already looked at this concerning thirst in the previous sermon concerning the woman at the well. But we also see this sort of language in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, and Psalm 63, 1. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says this, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before him." In Psalm 63, 1, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." This is a reference to life, and the only one who can truly satisfy one in life is God. That will last for all of eternity. That's the point that Jesus is making, both in the hunger and the thirst, both in the bread and the water. Look at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, this could have been something that he said to them and just wasn't recorded. Or it is referring to the question that we saw in verse 25. You seek me, in Jesus' reply, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Or the request that was made, that their request was made that reveals their unbelief. The only other option would be that is Jesus is omniscient and he knows the hearts of men. But there is something here that says to them, or that Jesus says to them, you have seen me, and you do not believe. We will see the word believe again, so let me give you the definition once more. To believe means to the extent of complete trust and reliance. It describes the act of trusting something or someone on the basis of its truthfulness and reliability, to place trust on either God or the Messiah, to rely on them, to commit your life to them, to cast yourself upon them as stable and trustworthy with energy of faith. What is interesting is they had this type of faith for the physical food. They had what was described here as the definition of believe, they had this for the physical food, but didn't have this kind of faith that leads to eternal life in Christ. Look at verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Here's where most want to dig in their heels on one side of the aisle or the other. Is salvation dependent upon man or God? Who is responsible? Well, the quick answer is both. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because no one can really give an exact answer to this. Is it 50%, 50%? Is it 70-30? 80-20? No one knows. Does anyone really know how this works? No. But I'll say a little bit, and then I'll quote some of those things that I have read. It is obvious, like I said, that both are absolutely involved in salvation. Again, we will see more of this in the verses to follow. Jesus says, All that the Father gives me. It's the Father who's giving. Will come to me. They will come. The word "comes to me" is referring to trusting or following Jesus. This is definitely referring to salvation, which is clear by its context. We know that no one comes to Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made this very clear. that I will send a helper. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians where he says, I sow in Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. There are so many passages that make reference to this. As many as called upon, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not of the will of man, but of the will of God. It's clear. There is really no argument. We know that no one seeks after God. Paul makes that clear in Romans. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. Not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Clear through Scripture. Again, I'm not going to spend that much time bringing everyone to verses. Haven't brought you to any verses so far, but I'm not going to bring you to verses to prove this point, saying that I've done so many times in the past. But at the same time, we see that after the work of God in the life of the individual, they are responsible to respond. They are responsible to respond. They can either accept by coming or reject by walking away, which again, we will see in a few weeks to come. These people did not accept, but they rejected and they walked away. It's interesting, you know, because we get so caught up in this whole thing of election and how it all works and everything else. Well, you can't really get away from the word election. The election's in there. All you can try to do is make a case for what you believe election means, right? But here's something that we must consider. Paul says, I wanted to go here, but God stopped me. I wanted to go here, but God stopped me. If you ever look at church history, what you do see is the church goes like this. Why didn't it go like this? Why didn't it go like this? Because God determined how the church was going to happen. Does that take away from whosoever will? No. But it doesn't take away from the aspect that God has to convict the heart of sin and righteousness. There's a balance. What is that balance? I already said, I don't know. Here, I'll read some of the things that I have read. John MacArthur says, here again is the incomprehensible to the human mind interplay between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Only those given to the Son by the Father will come to him. Yet all who are thirsty may come, and anyone who wishes may take the water of life without cost, though they seem impossible to harmonize. There is no conflict between those two truths and the infinite mind of God. Here I'll give you another Calvinist. Wiersbe says, from our human and limited perspective, we cannot see how divine sovereignty and human responsibility can work together, but from God's perspective, there is no conflict. When a church member asked Charles Spurgeon how he reconciled these two, he replied, I never try to reconcile friends. It is the Father's will that sinners be saved, and that those who trust Christ will secure in their salvation. Will be secure in their salvation. Believers receive eternal life, and Jesus can never lose them. One more, McGee. And he says, election and free will are both in this verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, states a truth, and that is election. But wait a minute. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, is also true. And him that cometh to me is free will. I don't know how to reconcile them, but they are both true. The Father gives me Christ, but men have to come. I'm sorry. The Father gives men to Christ, but men have to come. And the ones that come are the ones apparently whom the Father gives to him. You and I are down here, and we don't see into the machinery of heaven. I don't know how God runs that computer of election, but I know that he has given to you and to me a free will, and we will, and we have to exercise it. They're both true. How that works, I don't know. But you cannot deny the fact that Scripture makes it clear that apart from God's interaction, meaning the Holy Spirit, I mean, you could go really into this, which I said I won't, but the sending of his Son to redeem those who walked away from him, but then the working of the Holy Spirit on the hearts and minds of depraved men. You can't get away from the truth. Jesus says something else in this verse that is incredible. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This isn't a verse that we would use to try and prove to those who believe in a loss of salvation. This is not talking about someone losing their salvation. See, Jesus said he'll never cast you out. Once you're saved, you're out. This isn't the text. No more than, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice, I'll come into him and dine. You don't use that one for a salvation message, because that's also talking to Christians. What this verse is saying is if someone comes to believe in Jesus and who he is, he will accept and grant him entry into the family of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, if you come and knock on my door, and I know that I'm using, but if you come and knock on my door, I have the choice of whether or not to let you in. I open the door and I say, come on in. That's different than already being in my house and me saying, you can stay or leave. What he's saying here is if you come to me and you truly believe in who I am and what I have done, or at this point it's what I am about to do, I will accept you in to the family of God. He is not going to turn anyone away. You know, a lot of times you hear people say these things, you know, well, the life that I've lived is beyond forgiveness. Nope. Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ, believes who he is and what he has done, doesn't matter, will be accepted into the family of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Look at verse 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Here Jesus reiterates the fact that he came down from heaven, meaning that his existence had no beginning. His existence had no beginning. And again, we will see this when they say, well, isn't this the son of Joseph? As if he's just a mere human being who had a beginning. No, Jesus had no beginning. He came down from heaven. This too, as I just made reference, will be seen in weeks to come. It also means that Jesus was well aware of the working of God, the Father, seeing that he came to do his will, which is authoritative in nature. We see this at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What does he say after that? Hear him. The same thing is said on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus alluded to believing in him, that it grants eternal life. But here he clearly states the fact The will of the Father is all that he has given the Son, all that come to him will not be lost. What Jesus is doing here is making clear what he means when he uses the metaphor of himself as bread, and if they eat it, they will never be hungry again. All he is doing, it's almost like a parable. He uses the metaphor of bread. And if you eat of my, I am the true bread. If you eat of my bread, my flesh, which again we'll see in the future, a few weeks, you will never hunger again. And he just says, listen, if you weren't catching the metaphors, let me just speak plainly. Those who come to me, those who believe in me, will have eternal life. And I will never, he doesn't say it like this, he says, and I will raise them up at the last day. In other words, you can never lose your salvation. Getting ahead of myself a little. He really drives this point home, because he basically says the same thing twice in these two verses. The difference in the verses is he emphasizes that salvation is dependent upon both God the Father and those who hear the gospel. Now look at, you see the word in verse 40, the word sees. And what that means, that word sees, and you think, well, that's not a significant term, but it is. It means to observe something with sustained attention. Here's the question. What does the word sustained mean? Sustained means to concentrate. In other words, you are not just taking a glance. It's not just another God. It's not just something else to believe in just in case. You know, I was watching someone, I forgot who it was, and I think it was Jeff Durbin. He says, you ever see those bumper stickers? Give Jesus a shot. He died for the chance. And that's appalling, and I agree. He said, that's appalling, I agree. Jesus isn't sitting there rocking back and forth just hoping that you're going to come to him. Jesus is much greater than that. He is the Almighty God. He is worthy of concentrated focus. It's not just a glance. To make it clear, believing, trusting in Jesus as your only Savior will bring about eternal life. This is evident in the fact that those who do will be raised up in the last day. When one truly believes in who Jesus is and what he has done, you will have eternal life. You will have a life eternal. You cannot lose that which you have not earned. As I said in the beginning, I hate getting into petty disagreements over doctrine. Used to love it. I don't mind talking about topics. I don't even mind talking about the things that could possibly lead into disagreements, divisions, as long as it doesn't lead into divisions. When you talk about issues like these, it encourages us. It can encourage you, and it can sharpen one's understanding in Scripture. But when it comes to arguments and division, I have no interest. Leave the gray matters alone and focus on the black and whites. The five fundamentals of the faith. Inerrancy, infallibility, and inspiration of the Word of God. The virgin birth, the deity of Jesus, the literal death and resurrection of Jesus, the literal second coming of our Lord. Salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone. And salvation being by God's grace is eternal. You cannot lose that which you have not earned. Knowing this should lead us to worship God more and spend less time worrying whether or not we are saved. That's one of the biggest faults with the Arminian thinking. If you think you can lose your salvation based on what do you want, does one lose their salvation? Not going to church? Not reading your Bible? See, those people, really, it's an emotional thing. And those people, when they sit there and they think, well, I haven't really read my Bible in 2 months. Am I really saved? And then they have to worry about whether or not they're truly saved. And if they come to the conclusion that they're not saved, then they have to rededicate their lives or be born again and again and again and again so that they can be right with God and start all over again. Where is their growth? Remember what I said when I brought you to Hebrews not too long ago? It says, by now you should be eating meat and not drinking milk. Those type of people who focus so much on losing their salvation really never grow in the grace of God. They never really grow as Paul prays for in Ephesians when he says that I pray for you that you would know the heights, the depths, the widths, and the lengths of God. They never get there because they are still arguing or debating or concerned about the things that Hebrews writes about. Let us move on from the elementary things. The resurrection from the dead was one of them. Baptism. They can't. Because they don't understand the fundamental truths that life in Jesus is eternal. Fundamental truth. Once you truly believe who Jesus is and what he has done, that you understand he paid the price for you, that you had absolutely nothing to do with it other than to agree, you have eternal life. And then you live to the praise of his glory. Life in Jesus Christ is eternal. Let's pray. Father, we